notes. So I'm going to ask him to give me back my notes. Oh, well, he's done it before, all right, you know? Yeah. If the shoe fits, you know. All right. Acts chapter 2.
There's no record of such thing ever happening. Oh. We'll pray for that.
Amen. Pray for that. Pray for that. All right. We took our study from Acts chapter 2 last week, noticing how the church of Acts, the first church, the archetypal church. This is the prototypical church of Jesus Christ. They were all, every individual, all who were gathered together, all who were called the church. Here in the book of Acts, verse 4 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have seen that the most important thing about you and me now, here in this church in Ontario, if we want to be like the church of Acts, we need to all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, there's the saying about the weakest link, right? You're only as strong as your weakest link. And a congregation is similar to that. You can have a person or a group of people who hold the church back because they resist the Holy Spirit. They're resisting the will of God in their life. We want to all be filled with the Spirit. We want to all be surrendered to the Lord. We want to all be following Him, knowing, learning more about Him, and loving more on Him. We want to be those who are growing together in the grace of Jesus Christ. And that will mean we are growing strong together as a church, and we will be like the Church of Acts. So every one of us needs to be challenged in our spirit often. Lord, am I filled with the Spirit? You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't waste your time with the things of the flesh. Don't waste your time with things that don't add anything to your life. Look to the Lord. Seek first His kingdom. Seek His Spirit. Be filled. Be continually filled with His Spirit. We all go through dry times. And that should draw us closer to God. Lord, I'm dry. Fill me back up. Fill my cup. Let me overflow once more of your Spirit, that your love, your joy, your peace might be part of my life and that I might share it with those around me. So the Church of Acts is a church where every believer who gathers in that place is filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's very important. We emphasized that last week. The Church of Acts is a joyful church. It is a vocal church. These are things that we'll see tonight as we continue through chapter 2. And these were things in the Church of Acts that gave them opportunity to share the gospel in a powerful way. And so it's important for us. If we want to share the gospel in the community of Ontario in a powerful way, in an effective way, we need to look to the Church of Acts, and we need to be like that church. This is our example in the Scriptures, and so we want to look to that example that we might learn from it, that we might apply the truths we learn to our lives, to our church. So remember, the church isn't just a building or a sort of a corporation of believers. It's made up of you and me. It's made up of people. So we all want to be conscious of our individual devotional life with the Lord. And as we individually take responsibility before God in that, then the church at large, the congregation, will be healthy, it will be thriving, and it will be effective in doing the Father's business. We're going to talk tonight about the Spirit and the gospel. We saw last week the church was filled with the Spirit. God poured out His Spirit upon the church, and the effect of that, the result of that, was that the gospel was proclaimed in a powerful way and in an effective manner. The Father's business should be our business. Jesus says He was about His Father's business. He would tell his mother and father, earthly father, didn't you know? I mean, wouldn't you expect that I would be about my father's business? And hopefully that's how we can talk to people. Hey, what are you doing over there? Well, it's my father's business. Wouldn't you expect me to be about my father's business? Well, why do you go to that church more than once a week? If at all, I mean, why do you bother going to church? I'm about my father's business. I got to learn his trade. This is where I go and I learn about the kingdom. I learn about spiritual things. I learn about the things of my father's business. You see, the father's business is to be our trade. His business is the making of disciples, the making of followers of his son, Jesus Christ, the making of disciples, and then the training up of those disciples. It's not just reaching out and pulling people in and then forgetting about them. It's reaching out, bringing people in, giving them salvation in Jesus Christ, showing them the truth of the scriptures, but then paying attention to raise them up, to nurture them in their faith. Because a strong church is a church where people are gathered together who have been brought in to salvation, who have heard the gospel, who have received Jesus Christ. But a strong church is one who, okay, the believers now, they gather together and they're learning more about the Lord. They're being strengthened in their faith. They're being nourished in their spirit. And they are being prepared and trained to be lights in the darkness, to be those who can reach out just as they were reached out to. Now they can reach out to somebody else. See, that's what it's supposed to be. You make disciples and then you train those disciples up. We don't want to think that our salvation ends just at the cross. We get saved and that's it. We have a life to begin. See, remember Jesus said, you're born again. You're born again. You've got a life now to live. It didn't just start and end at the cross. It began there in our life. We went through this study about the spirit-filled life, the life of sanctification, our walk with the Lord. And we emphasize week after week that our life only starts at salvation. That's where new life has begun. Now we're walking with the Lord, growing strong in His Spirit and in His grace. So the Church of Acts is a place where that is taking place, where people are about their Father's business. It's soul business, really. It's the business of souls. It's the business of winning people to Jesus Christ, making disciples, and then training those people up. All right. We're going to sort of read an extended passage here in the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 5, and we'll skip a little bit, but we're going to kind of take in this chapter and look for principles that we can apply to this church. Here we are going to read about the very first gospel sermon that was ever proclaimed in history. And it falls, that responsibility falls to Peter, this man who once, you know, cowered in fear and denied his Lord, now with the Holy Spirit poured out upon his life, burning in his heart, we're going to see somebody we don't recognize. We see the name, we're familiar with the name Peter and that person, but the man that we see in this chapter isn't the man we're used to seeing. You know, Peter, that great, big, lovable fisherman, so used to sticking his foot right in his mouth. You know, he'll say something good, and then he'll say something ridiculous. He'll say something wise, then he'll say something foolish. He was always jumping the gun and getting ahead of the Lord Jesus. And he was a man much like we can be. You know, so often it's our flesh that gets in the way, and we mean so well. And yet so often, even though our heart's in the right place, the Lord would say, whoa, wait for me. You're not following me. You're trying to do spiritual things in your own way. You know, Jesus would tell him, oh, the thing you have just said, that came straight from heaven. And then he would say something else, and he would say, that came straight from the devil. Peter was a man of just emotions, always wanting to get up and say something, and so often he would say the wrong thing. Now we see a man, we recognize his name, but we don't recognize the character. He comes on to this chapter, and he's powerful, he's strong, he's wise, he's mature. See, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in your life. So clearly seen here. Go read about Peter in the Gospels and then come to chapter 2 of the book of Acts and only the name is the same. He has been changed. As Jesus said, he has been converted. The Holy Spirit now is working in his life. So we're going to read about this first gospel presentation that was given by the Apostle Peter. Let's read in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now remember, the church had gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. That's what we saw in the first few verses of this chapter. And remember, there was this amazingly loud noise, the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room where they were. And remember, tongues of fire were seen above their heads, and they began to speak in tongues and praise the Lord. Well, that commotion stirred up a crowd outside. And that's what we're seeing here as we continue the story. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, you know, gathered a crowd. And they were confused because everyone heard them, the disciples who have been filled with the Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in different languages, languages they had never learned or heard. And it says everybody in the crowd, they could hear God being praised in their own language. And they were all amazed in verse 7. They marveled, saying to one another, look, aren't these people all from Galilee? Aren't they Galileans? Galilee was a place where your country bumpkin resided. Not an educated person necessarily was thought to be from Galilee. This is the place of your simple folk, your fishermen, your farmers. These weren't educated people who would be versed in many languages. And we read about the different languages, 15 languages, that are heard as they are praising the Lord. They're like, how do they know how to speak these languages? There's a miracle taking place as they are, by the Holy Spirit, given this gift of speaking in a language that they've never known or learned. And they're praising the Lord. It says in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're praising the Lord as the Spirit has fallen upon them. And the crowd is all amazed and they're perplexed, saying to one another, what in the world could this mean? What is going on here? Others mocked them. Oh, they're just a bunch of drunkards up there filled with new wine. But Peter, now here's this great big lovable fisherman. We've seen him in the past. We're a little concerned now. He's about to open up his mouth. Peter, hang on here. What are you going to say? I'm sure everybody, all the disciples were like, oh my goodness, I wish Jesus was here to really show us what we should say. But Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say the right thing. He's going to speak forth words of God. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour, it's about 9 o'clock in the morning of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now remember, there's Jews gathered outside who would know the scriptures. And so he rehearses in their minds a passage from the book of Joel. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's what's going on there in the upper room. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter says, this is scriptural. What you are seeing here is the promise of God being poured out upon his faithful people who have received his Son. Now Peter goes on in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now that would quickly stir in their ear. Jesus? Well, we crucified him just a few months earlier. Pentecost took place about 50 days after the resurrection. And so these people would know the name Jesus of Nazareth. He was controversial and he was crucified on the cross. So right away, Peter grabs their attention. He has taken them to the scripture and now he's taken them to the person. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. You can read about those in the Gospels. He did wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, the people he was speaking to knew of the things he was speaking about. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. I love this. Hopefully you've underlined it like I have. It wasn't possible that he should be held by death. For David says, now he takes him back to the scripture. David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And go down now to verse 27. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not leave my soul in the grave, the Messiah says in the scripture. Nor will you allow your Holy One, the Messiah again, to see corruption, for his body to see decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this very day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection. He's opening the eyes of his Jewish brethren to the fulfillment of Scripture. David wasn't talking about his own life. He was talking about the life of Messiah, who would rise from the dead by the power of God. And he says, verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now he's speaking of himself, the 11 apostles, and those other 100 and so people who are gathered with him in that room, who were filled with the Spirit, who spoke in tongues that day. We are witnesses, and that's us too. See, we're part of the Church of Acts, I pray. We are witnesses. Now, he means eyewitnesses. We are witnesses by faith of the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They were witnesses literally by sight. Peter, you recall, ran to the tomb when he heard Jesus was not there. He didn't believe at first that he had risen. He ran to the tomb to check it out. It was empty. And he met the risen Lord later. He saw Jesus alive after he saw Jesus killed. And that changed his life. That was incredible to him. It proved to his mind that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel. And that is what he proclaims to these Jewish people here. We continue now. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and which you now hear. Now notice their response to them. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit brought conviction to the hearts of those who believed what Peter said. They were cut to the heart. We crucified the Messiah, and yet the Messiah is alive now to bring us salvation. And we read, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, they were a religious people. They were gathered here, as we spoke about last week. These Jewish people were gathered for a Jewish feast, for Pentecost. They were religious people performing religious duties. And now that they believe that they have literally killed their own Messiah, they fear the wrath of God. What shall we do, Peter? But Peter doesn't leave them without hope. The gospel's good news. See, this is what we got to get used to. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is good news. The gospel is what has given us life and joy. The gospel is what has given us peace and hope. So Peter says, look, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then just like we did, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's not mad at you. He has a gift for you. You see, that's what the gospel's all about. We read in Romans chapter 5 that even while we were yet sinners, even while we were enemies towards God, that's when he sent his son to die for us, that he would demonstrate how much he loved us. Because we would look back to the cross and say, he died for me when I wasn't even looking for a savior, when I wasn't even seeking the face of God, when I was his enemy, when I was nothing more than an unrepentant sinner, Christ died for me. And that is how God has demonstrated his love toward us, according to Romans chapter 5. Excellent homework for when you get home before you go to bed. All right. I love the way R.A. Torrey looks at this verse. where Peter says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, receive Jesus as your Savior, be baptized in his name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey says, that could also be translated, take the gift. It's yours for the taking. God has his hands out towards you, holding the gift of the gospel of salvation, the gift of his Son, and he says, take the gift. It's you hardly need to ask for it. The Lord is waiting to give it to you. If you would just repent, if you would just open up your heart to him, it's yours. Go ahead, take it from his generous hand. All right, the Spirit has moved here. The gospel is received by these people, and we see the effect. And with many other words, verse 40, Peter continued, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, be saved. Don't wait another minute. Don't put it off. Be saved. Receive the gospel. Then those who gladly received his word, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to the disciples, to the church of Acts, there in Jerusalem. We see the Spirit and the gospel. The gospel cannot go forward in strength and power without the Holy Spirit driving it ahead. I have seen, perhaps you have too, Christians sort of doing their duty, if you will. I've got to meet there at the church on a certain day and go door knocking. And with a frown on their face, they go and they try to do their best to witness because they're supposed to do that. Without the Spirit, we're just in the way. But when we, like Peter, can say, my life has been changed, I have fallen in love with the Lord, I have been filled with his Spirit, now we can be powerful, we can be effective. I'm sure this great big old lovable fisherman had a big old smile on his face when he says, be saved! Don't wait another minute. This is good news. This is the gospel of Jesus. God loves you. Now, these people understood that they deserved death. The wages of their sin was a penalty. They should die. They understood that. Peter, what should we do? We've crucified the Messiah. We rejected God's salvation. But Peter says, God knew all along that's what you would do. God, in his great foreknowledge, in his predetermined counsel, the cross was his intention. The cross was not an accident. You guys got a hold of Jesus and did something God wasn't ready for. The cross was something long ago from the Old Testament prophesied. Jesus came to die. Now, yes, you rejected him. You sort of pushed him towards that cross because you shouted out against him with hate, crucify him. But God understood. And now that you are cut to the heart, that you are allowing yourself to be convicted, Peter says there's a gift for you. Receive salvation and receive the gift. Take the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back and let's take a broad view of this chapter. Let's look at some basic principles in the next few minutes that we have together that we could apply to this church, to our church. First of all, do you see that praise leads to opportunity? God's people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to praise his name. They began to speak of the wonderful things that God had done for them. We saw that in verse 11. They were praising the Lord and it led them to an opportunity. What are you guys doing? Now, some people mocked them. Hey, you guys are a bunch of drunkards. You guys are out of control. I don't know what's wrong with you. But others were sincerely curious. What is going on here? Why are you praising the Lord? Where does this joy come from? See, this was a joyful church. This was a church that had met together, filled with the Spirit, and they were praising the Lord for all that he had done for them. They were thankful, they were grateful, they were joyful, they were a people of praise. And it led them to an opportunity for Peter to answer their question, here's what's going on. It gave him a great opportunity because they saw a joyful people. They saw a people bound together by love. They saw a people who had something that they didn't have. They saw people who were fully satisfied by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, well, this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit has filled our lives and brought us great joy and love and peace. This is what you are witnessing. It is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he gave them an opportunity to take them to the Scripture. This is why. Look at the Scripture. Let me show you a few pages and passages from the Bible. This is why this is taking place. God had promised long ago that he would pour out his Spirit. And this is what you were seeing this day. God has fulfilled his promise. And there's a person behind the promise. He explains to them what's going on, why it's going on, and then he leads them to who it's all about. It's about Jesus. The book of Revelation tells us the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. See, he took them to the prophetic scriptures so that he might take them to the promised Messiah. He took them to the Savior, to Jesus. Our conversations as people, members of the Church of Acts, if you will, our conversation should flow towards the gospel. See, we should be those who are so full of joy about Jesus. His praise is ever on our lips. We're so excited about our relationship with him that he would love us, that people hear about it. Well, what are you talking about again? What are you doing over there? What song are you singing? What was that playing in your car? What's that book on your desk? Is that a Bible? If you are a joyful person, part of a joyful church, it will lead you to opportunities to explain, here's where my joy comes from. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to a few passages in the Bible. Let me show you the God that I serve. Let me lead you to the Savior. Our conversation should flow toward the gospel. It should be familiar to us. It should just be a daily part of our life. It's who we are. We are saved. We are Christians. We are members of this joyful Church of Acts. So praise led to an opportunity to share the gospel. And preaching leads to responsibility to the hearer. Peter got the opportunity. He got up and he preached the first gospel sermon ever. Now, some refused. Some believed. We're to let that be up to God. See, we read there at the end of our story, in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added. See, the Lord added the souls. Peter was faithful to preach the gospel, and that preaching led them to a responsibility. Peter had fulfilled his duty before God. He had been faithful to the Lord, to Jesus. So preaching leads to a responsibility. But the responsibility, really, it's on the hearer, and it's up to God. Let God do his work. We don't need to force people into the kingdom. Let them be dealt with by the Lord. If we can just trust God, it'll change the way we share the gospel. If we can rest in his authority, in his sovereignty, that we planted that seed. It might not have sprouted right there in front of us. Maybe a few years later, maybe a few days later, for all I know, someone else will have the opportunity to put a little bit of water on that seed. And maybe somebody else. We've sort of begun that process, or maybe we're part of the process. Maybe we're the third or fourth person. Leave it up to God, to his authority, to his sovereignty, and rest in that. Don't feel bad or guilty because, oh, I must not have witnessed properly. I must not have shared the gospel effectively. I must not be a very good witness. Rest in the Lord. Not everybody received what Peter said, but some of them received it gladly, and they were saved, they were baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So trust in his authority, trust in his ability. He's able to save them. I don't have to pressure myself into thinking I have to know every single Bible verse, I need to know every single technique, I need to be the greatest gospel salesman that ever lived. Just trust in God's ability. He'll be faithful to his word if you will be faithful to his word. Just get the word out and let God take care of the results. So praise leads to opportunity, preaching leads to responsibility, and pride turns to humility in the Church of Acts. See, these were a people, Peter in the Gospels, you read his story, he was a man who sometimes could be lifted up with some pride. But in the Church of Acts, we see pride turning to humility. People are relying on the Holy Spirit. They're rejoicing in the Christ who has saved them. And they're rejecting any confidence that they might put in their flesh. As we close, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And this is really what made the Church of Acts so effective. One verse in Philippians chapter 3, I think, says it all. We need to adopt this mindset. In the book of Philippians, Paul says to that church, we are those who worship God in the Spirit. See, when we get together to worship, there's a spiritual thing going on. See, that's why we're emphasizing this time of prayer and fasting in our church. It's a time for us to deny our flesh, to ignore our flesh, to neglect the flesh, that we might indulge in the things of the Holy Spirit. We are those who, when we gather together, we worship God in the Spirit. It's about Him, not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. This is important. If we want to be members of the Church of Acts, this needs to be preeminent. We are those who worship God in the Spirit. We are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are those who have no confidence in the flesh. We're done with that. Peter might say, look at my gospel stories. Read the gospels. See what I was like before the Holy Spirit filled my life. That was when I once put confidence in the flesh, and I'm done with that. And we need to say that together with Peter. We're finished with relying on our flesh. We now rely on the Spirit. We're finished with rejoicing in our own accomplishments. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We are those who are done putting confidence in the flesh. We put confidence in the Lord. Our victory is in Jesus. Amen. We'll continue next week as we go through the book of Acts, seeing how we might make this church part of the greater church of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing story that we read about in the book of Acts, the story of your church, how it was charged by your Holy Spirit, and how it brought forth an incredible presentation of your gospel, an effective and powerful proclamation of your salvation. And might we be like that. Oh, in Jesus' name, let it be. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Amen. I'll see you guys on Wednesday.
Amen.